So read along with me as we look to the Word of God in Acts chapter 18. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath, he reasoned in the synagogues, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. But when they opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own hands. I'm innocent of it. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titus Justus, a worshipper of God. Crispus, the synagogue leader, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard Paul believed and were baptized. One night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city." So Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. While Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews of Corinth made a united attack on Paul and brought him to the place of judgment. "This man," they charged, "is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law." Just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio said to them, "If you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about words and names and your own law, settle the matter yourselves. I will not be a judge of such things." So he drove them off. Then the crowd there turned on Sosthenes, the synagogue leader, and beat him in front of the proconsul. And Gallio showed no concern whatsoever. Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and sisters and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Cenchrea because of a vow that he had taken. There's probably a few others who think that I should have my hair cut off as a vow as we enter into this series. Who knows? Watch this space. But what you can see there is that Corinth was a place that had both Jews and Gentiles, Greeks. And there is some issues there that are already starting to arise. There's obviously some animosity between Paul and Christianity and the Jews. There's a bit of a hotbed of problems. And Paul stayed there preaching. And it says that he was there for 1.5 years. So he really got to know the place. He really got to know the people and the problems and planted this church there in Corinth. So there in Acts 18, we get a little bit of a picture of understanding the birth of this church. And it already had some problems. But then when we come to the book of 1 Corinthians, those problems are still there. In fact, have gotten worse and out of hand. And as Paul has left a few years after he's gone, he's hearing that the church has kind of hit some pretty rocky times. So rather than me explain all that context, what we are going to do, we're going to hand over to the Zoom experts, which is Sam Kirkard. Thank you very much for helping us out this morning and all the tech team here. But we're going to hand over to the Bible Project video. It's going to take over your Zoom screen. And this is about a 9-minute video, but it's done really well and helpfully, and I think it explains the introduction and the context far better than I can, and it's got nice diagrams drawn on it as well. So sit back, relax, and enjoy this Bible Project video about 1 Corinthians. Let's pray as we then go into these first 9 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Oh God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that it's living and active. We thank you that you speak, you communicate. You're a God who desires to speak and communicate and reveal your character, your nature, and you use your word to instruct, to encourage, to equip, to rebuke. And I just pray, God, as we go on the journey of studying this book of 1 Corinthians, that you would allow it to do the work that you want it to do by your spirit in us, making your word active and alive. And we pray that that would happen even now as we come to these first 9 verses, God, that you would give us a sense of you speaking, that we would be ready to listen and receive. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I hope you found that little clip helpful. And look, we can put the link to that in the newsletter, perhaps if you want to watch that again at some point to get your head around just some of those big mega themes that we'll be marching into as we look at this book. But now we're going to focus into the epistle itself. And so I want you to have 1 Corinthians either open, you've got your Bibles, or turn to it on your app. And I want to break it down into 2 different sections. We'll just read the first 3 verses, and we'll just make an observation there. Then we'll read from 4 to 9 and speak about something else there. And then an overview of all 9 verses. And I don't intend to take too long. Famous last words. Here we go, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through to 3. It says this, I think. There we go. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes. And I think that's working at the moment. Sorry, I'll let you do that, Lila. To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what we have here, and we'll stop it there, what we have here is a very typical style, Greco-Roman era opening. Most all letters open in this kind of fashion, this sort of threefold salutation. It's the name of the writer, you know, so he begins, hey, Paul, called to be an apostle, and then to who he's addressing, to the church of God in Corinth, and then normally some kind of greeting, which he gets into as well. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. So this is a very regular way to start a letter. And you'll see this time and time again in the New Testament, time and time again as Paul writes, as John writes. I think the exceptions are maybe 3 John, but most of the other epistles that have been written, Peter as well, they start with this kind of Greco-Roman, usual, just polite way of starting a letter. But What I want to sort of say here is that even this, what is somewhat a normal, cursory, regular, structured style of opening in a letter, has already been touched by the gospel. The good news of Jesus had captured Paul's life in such a way that nothing has been left untouched. So even like a boring, standard style of normal letter writing that would open up with just the standard way that people would expect it, has been smothered now with the gospel. And he uses these opening remarks to then start to address some of the things that he's going to be looking at later on. So issues of apostleship or sanctification, being God's people, being holy, being set apart, this unity in Christ. So he uses these to then start to put the drip feed the gospel into what's going to be happening over the next 16 chapters as he gets into it in 1 Corinthians. So you see that Paul called to be an apostle, back in verse 1. Let's go back to verse 1 if we can. I was going to try this clicker, but it seems like it stopped wanting to click. So we'll go to verse 1. You can read it. Paul, who's called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. So Paul in verse 1 is saying, hey, hold on, I was called to be an apostle. And when the church is starting to question his apostleship and his authority in that, he's like, hold on, I've been called by Christ Jesus. It's the will of God that I'm an apostle. In fact, later on in chapter 15, he'll say, hey, I'm an apostle, but I was one like untimely born. I wasn't like the other 12 disciples, well, 11. I came into this in a late, odd way, but yet I am still one of the apostles. So here I am. And you see, he says, to the church of God in Corinth in verse 2 there. We'll just pop on to verse 2. And he says, this specific church of God in Corinth, not just the church in Corinth. And this particularly is one of the only times he uses that phrase, because when the church is disputing about, you know, who's their authority and who they should listen to, Paul's kind of trying to rip out that disunity and say, you're the church of God in Corinth. And he's going to say, you're sanctified in Christ Jesus. You're called to be holy. These are issues that are going to come up later on as we look about sexual purity. Look at how believers treat one another in their gatherings. Holy people, sanctified people. So to those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and ours, getting them to have this bigger picture idea of where they sit in God's economy, as it were. And then the grace and peace to you from God our Father, Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 3. Now, that was very standard, and he used that a lot in his letters. But as we look at these forms, these first three verses that, like I said, are just kind of generally a normal style of opening a letter, whether it be a Christian, you know, epistle or not, just regular letter writers that would do this idea of bringing out the writer to the addressee and then some kind of greeting. Paul just laces it with the gospel. And I want to make a kind of then, I don't know, tangential point about this as well. Of course, now Paul is Holy Spirit inspired. He's writing scripture. But the effect that Jesus had on him in how he wrote this is so evident. And I want to ask the question of how we find ourselves in how we communicate with other people. And whether there's a challenge just in the form of what Paul was doing as he's writing here, for us to think about what's it look like when we desire to communicate with others. Is it dripping with gospel love? Does it have its foundation in this idea of Christ? So, you know, what is it, whether you're writing emails or whether you might like old-fashioned, you know, handwritten letters, sending them off by envelopes, but what even, you know, back to the micro level of text messaging, WhatsApping or Facebook or whatever it is, you know, the tweets that you might send or what you display in Instagram, whatever it might be, like the things that now are our cultural norms of communication, is your foundation of how you communicate or why you communicate gospel driven in some form or another? Because let's admit that a lot of those platforms and ways of communication can be, well, not particularly wholesome, maybe. That might be putting it generously. But see, we're called to be holy people. We're called to be set apart. We're called to be sanctified, those who are on the journey of being more and more like Christ Jesus. So when we engage in our letter writing, so to speak, in our cultural norms of how you would communicate with others, I wonder, is it bathed in, soaked in the gospel? Has Jesus got that kind of profound effect on you that means that when you communicate with others, you want that to come across as being something that's grounded in your faith in Jesus? Because I think that's a real challenge in how we communicate in this day and age on those kind of platforms, and that not only the way we communicate, but what we communicate. That's a challenge for all of us in this day and age. I think maybe do you view that through the lens of the gospel? is that this series is called All of Life Through the Lens of the Gospel. So how do you conduct yourself online, on social media, on emails, on letters? Do you have the foundation of Christ being the thing that moves you on and how you communicate? And then just in, as you talk to people, I guess, does that also come with grace and seasoned with salt? But that's not exactly the lesson that Paul's trying to write in these first three verses, but I want to take that tangential lesson to say when we communicate. Now, we're not writing scripture, and I'm not meaning that, hey, you should start writing really holier-than-thou sounding sanctimonious, you know, emails when you're emailing your boss about something, right? Like, be wise, be, you know, smart about it. But just how are you communicating? What are you communicating? And does that reflect a life that's being sanctified, that wants to be more and more made into the person of Christ in your life? So that's the first challenge in those first three verses, that you can perhaps sanctify how you communicate. You know, have the gospel lens over how you communicate with others. So let's move on. That's just the first point. We're going to go to verses 4-9. We'll read them together, and then I just want to make an observational point about that. Verse 4, I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you've been enriched in every way with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge, God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will also keep you firm to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We sang, great is thy faithfulness, you know. Like I said, I felt like as we were singing, there are some good themes, and Paul's encouraging the people that God's faithful. And in Acts 18, as we're reading, you know, the Lord speaks to Paul in a vision and says, I am with you. You know, I was like, yeah, another in the fire. It's like when we're going through hard times, God's with us. So yeah, I was just really pleased. I felt like those songs really did. And, you know, God is able. Good start songs, even though they weren't, you know, directly related to 1 Corinthians. And yet I feel like the themes were there. So what I want to say out of these, this is a Thanksgiving. Even your Bibles probably have a little, Thanksgiving title above verse 4. And yeah, this is, again, another kind of standard thing that would happen in Greco-Roman. You do the normal kind of salutations, but then you do a Thanksgiving of some form. But again, you see that this is just doused in the gospel. But the interesting thing I find is that, well, we read in in Acts 18, and then the Bible Project video helped to kind of highlight that, you know what, these Corinthian people, the church in Corinth, and I don't know about wholesale, but there was certainly quite a number of people that were pretty nasty, that were pretty messed up, that had some pretty antagonistic ways towards Paul. And yet, because Paul has this foundational appreciation of what God has done through Christ for him and then for those in the church, he still loves them. He loves them like a father, he says in chapter 4 of Corinthians. And he sees them as children, but he said that they were immature, and there's all this arguing and there's this quarreling and they're messed up and they're disunified. But Paul can still be thankful for the work of God in their lives. Paul can still be reminded, thanking God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus, because of the gospel. Because they'd experienced Jesus and the grace of forgiveness given to him, that gift. And so he remembers the foundational things that he could be thankful for, even though there was a lot of other messy stuff going on. Because you see, the gospel can change everything. It can change our attitudes to our brothers and sisters who perhaps we don't see eye to eye with, or we perhaps feel might be against us, or have, you know, we just don't get on with. But the gospel can change that. It can help us to reflect on a foundational level about the fact that God loves each and every one of us just as much as he loves me, God wants each and every one of us to be in relationship with him just as much as he does for me. God cares and nurtures and desires sanctification and holiness for everyone, not just me. And we're all on that journey, and we're all messed up, and we're all kind of broken. But it's only because of God's saving grace that any of us are able to have faith in God and be in that relationship. So remember, he spent 1.5 years with these people. He knew them very, very well. He'd planted that church. He loved them. So even if they were, as much as they were messed up, he was able to thank God because of the foundational things. And you know what? A beautiful verse that I love in this section is verse 8. He will also keep you firm to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? As broken as they were, Paul had a hope that they would be okay because of Jesus and because of the gospel. He believed that the gospel would come through with the goods. He believed that Jesus would win in their lives. And I find that a real encouragement when you look at this church and how messed up it was in so many ways, because I look at my life and I look at our church's life and the church across the globe, and I know that we're not perfect and we're not as holy as we should be or sanctified as we should be. I know that we're broken vessels, and yet, because of Jesus, we can stand firm to the end. And Jesus will continue to work out his ways in us if we're willing and we have that posture of being on that journey. Because God is faithful. God is faithful and he desires that. He has called you into fellowship with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's going to bring you through. He's going to bring me through. He's going to continue to provide what we need. Maybe not what we want, but what we need so that we won't lack anything, he told the church here. He's provided everything. He's enriched us in every way in Christ. You read Ephesians 1. Every spiritual blessing in Christ, which has been given to us. We're rich in that way. And God's desire for us is to be enriched in him. It is to thrive and not just survive. So that's why Paul can be thankful. And that's why we can be thankful because, yes, things are hard. Maybe right now, across this globe, things are hard, but keep your sights fixed on Jesus. Have all of your life fixed with a lens that sees it through the gospel, the good news of what Jesus has done. And we can still be thankful that he is faithful, that he will provide all that we need. We will not be without lack until he calls us home. You know, at the beginning of 2 Corinthians, we don't have any slides for this, but let me just read. At the beginning of 2 Corinthians, Paul says this, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God." In all our troubles. You know what? Paul thought that they'd been given the death sentence when he's writing this, the 2 Corinthians, to the church in Corinth. He thought that they'd been hard pushed on all sides. They were ready to die, and they thought that that was where they were going to be. And yet, in that circumstance, through the beatings, through the imprisonments, through all the suffering, through all the persecution that he went through for the gospel, he can just turn around and say, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He praises, he gives thanks in the midst of all of that because the gospel gives him hope, not only for this life, but it gives him eternal hope for life eternal. And if you don't know that hope, if you don't have the good news of the gospel infiltrating your life, well, then you can't see suffering through that lens. You can't see hard times through that lens. So I want to invite you and say, if you have not received Jesus and accepted that he is our Savior, then now's a good opportunity as ever. If you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Because God's desire is to call you into fellowship with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to have that relationship, to be unified in him. Seek his forgiveness, repent, come to him, and find that relationship restored that God wants with you. Do it today. Start that journey. And you'll see that the gospel changes everything. So live lives of thanksgiving, grounded and founded in the gospel, the good news of Jesus, because that's what truly counts. So the 2 points, be aware of how we're communicating. Is it laced with the gospel? Is it so soaked in the gospel that when you communicate with others, whether by word or by hand or however it is, that it comes out being gospel-drenched, Jesus-y? Point two, you can live lives of thanksgiving because God, who is faithful, will provide all your needs. And no matter what we're going through, if your foundation is in Jesus, then you can still be thankful. Now, all those nine verses that we've gone through, I want to make just a final observation, and that is this, and there's no slide for this. Paul is obsessed with Jesus. Paul is obsessed with Jesus. If you look back again and you want to count how many times Paul references Jesus, Jesus Christ, Christ, our Lord, every single sentence he mentions Christ. Jesus has had such an effect on his life that he is just obsessed with Jesus. Paul sees all of his life through the lens of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. But he knows that he wasn't perfect. None of us are. But thankfully, we look through the lens at the one who is. It's Jesus. And he is just apostle. He's an apostle of Christ Jesus, the church of God in Corinth, sanctified in Christ Jesus, together with everyone who calls in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to God from our Lord Jesus Christ. Always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. You've been enriched in every kind of way. God confirmed your testimony about Christ amongst you. You don't lack any spiritual gifts. You're waiting for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He'll keep you firm to the end. He's blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God's faithful who called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus, 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 Jesus Christ. He's obsessed with Jesus because he knows how much Jesus has changed his life. And Paul's testimony is from Saul, the persecutor of the church, to follower of Jesus. The gospel changed his life dramatically. And you know, we may not have had some kind of dramatic Damascus Road style experience, but are you obsessed with Jesus? Have you realized that, you know what, the spiritual reality of your journey from death to life is exactly the same as Paul's? You were dead in your sin. Paul was dead in his sin. We came from that same space of having no hope and having an eternity in hell. And yet Christ brings us new life. He brings us salvation and eternity with him. Spiritually, we've had the same experience as Paul. You may have grown up in a Christian family. You may have grown up in the church and all that kind of stuff. But spiritually, you could be thankful and you should be obsessed with Jesus because he's the only one who has taken you from darkness and brought you into the kingdom of Jesus, the kingdom of light. I hope that perhaps as we go through 1 Corinthians, you'll grow more and more obsessed with Jesus, that he can be the thing that drips out of your mouth, whatever you're speaking. Imagine if Paul came into the room right now, how concerned he'd be with other things in this world. Man, it would just all be about Jesus and telling people about Jesus. He spent the time every synagogue Sunday, we saw that, or Saturday back then, in Acts, every week, just going, trying to tell people, convince people that Jesus was the Messiah, convince the Jews, and then he went to the Gentiles, and his life was just on mission to tell people about Jesus. He was obsessed with Jesus. Wherever we find ourselves, I hope you're obsessed with Jesus and you're able to do then that ambassador work, whether it be at your workplace, universities, your schools, wherever it be, however, just to be the ambassadors of Jesus who are obsessed with Jesus. So as we go through this series in 1 Corinthians and looking at all the different issues that come up, I pray and I hope and I trust that we'll see how the gospel changes everything. Because as Paul will get to in chapter 15, he says, "Now I want to remind you of the most important thing, and it's the gospel." It's the most important thing. Because the good news of Jesus is the only thing that can change your life, and it's the only thing that can keep changing your life. The gospel is not just what you hear and receive when you come to be a believer. It's the lens through which you see all of your life. And it's the lens of how we continue to shape ourselves to be more and more like Christ. So let's be prepared as we go into this book of 1 Corinthians to be soaked in the gospel and to view all of life through the lens of the gospel.